Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's great to be here with my church family on God's holy day. Please join me in prayer. Oh Lord, our holy God, on your holy day, you are here with us. The Holy Spirit is among us, and we pray that you would touch our hearts and our minds as we study your word, as we look at a story from Scripture, and that you would teach us your truth through this story. Please get me out of the way. Put your words in my mouth and speak truth to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. My wife and I like to listen to the sermons of Pastor Walter Pearson. Anybody like Walter Pearson? Yeah, he's quite a fiery and interesting pastor. Well, Walter Pearson tells the true story from his childhood of a time when his family was very, very poor. And one night at supper time, they had nothing to eat in the house. The cupboards were bare, empty, nothing in the house. But Walter's mother called him and his younger brother to the table, sat him down. She said grace and proceeded to thank God for what they were about to receive. And Walter and his brother looked at each other in silence. You know how when you're a kid, you don't want to interrupt your parents, but the glances go around. And they thought she was crazy. There was nothing to eat. How could she thank God for what they didn't have? But just then, there was a knock on the door. And Mother sent Walter to answer the door, and when he opened the door, there were friends from church who brought bags of groceries. And Walter and his brother carried the groceries in, put them on the table, opened things up, and they couldn't believe the abundance. And Walter and his family ate with that food for several days. And young Walter learned that God provides for those who trust in him. Amen. So today we're going to look at another story of where God provides for his people. And that should encourage us at this Thanksgiving time that God will provide for us. We want to start in 1 Kings 17. This is on page 410 in your pew Bible. Page 410, 1 Kings 17. Say amen when you're there. Were you blessed at Thanksgiving? Yeah, Sandy and I went to friend's house and had a wonderful time. Good food, healthy food, good company. It was a real blessing. This is a time of the year when we should be very thankful for God's word as we look at Scripture this morning. So page 410, we're reading from 1 Kings 17. We're going to start in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Wow. Now the name Elijah means Jehovah is my God. That's a good name for a prophet. The Bible paints him as a devout man. He's a man of great zeal for God. He's passionate about the honor of the Almighty. And this makes him the right man to confront the growing cancer of apostasy in Israel at this time. Now, on the throne is King Ahab. Do you remember him? Ahab is an evil man, and his queen is the evil Queen Jezebel. You remember her. And under their influence, the nation has grown into a terrible, sinful apostasy. They have left the Lord their God. And thus, at the beginning of the story, we see a stark contrast between a time when God has such a great and godly prophet at the same time that the nation has such an evil king and queen. And so Elijah is watching from the quiet of his mountain home in Gilead, and his heart is breaking at the thought of his people turning away from the true God. His soul is troubled, and his righteous anger is aroused. The nation is at a crisis point, and sin has taken over everywhere. And so he prays with strong faith that the Lord will do something to change the nation's heart. And God hears his prayer, and he chooses Elijah himself as an emissary. You've got to be careful what you pray for. And Elijah is sent on an urgent errand to deliver a shocking warning of judgment that will occur if the people don't change their ways. There will be a drought for 3.5 years. And so this great prophet steps into the battle for the Lord, and he valiantly proclaims the truth, hoping that the nation may turn from evil. This takes great courage to approach the king when he's not invited and to deliver an unwelcome message. This could easily mean Elijah's death. But he does not hesitate. He's a man of great courage. And so he travels to the palace, and as he goes, he sees nature's abundance on every side. Full-flowing rivers, lush green forests, everything is fertile. How could this turn into a drought? But he believes in the word of God, and he knows that God means business. He has no doubt that God will bring to pass what he has said. Now, at the palace, when he arrives, he does not ask for an audience with the king or ask permission to enter. He just boldly walks past the guards and suddenly appears before the astonished king. Making no apology for his intrusion, Elijah briefly but firmly delivers his message. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my command. And then he's gone. The book Prophets and Kings, page 122, states this: like a thunderbolt from a clear sky, the message of impending judgment fell upon the ears of the wicked king. But before Ahab could recover from his astonishment or even frame a reply, Elijah disappeared as abruptly as he had come. Where did Elijah go? Let's look at verse 2. Verse 2 tells us, then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. Get away from here, the Lord says. The SDA commentary says this: there was no time to lose. Before the king could recover his senses to lay hold on the prophet and have him put to death, he was gone. So God sends Elijah to the brook Cherith. Why? That brook is an isolated stream far away from all the populace and an unlikely place for the king to seek him. Our compassionate God is protecting his servant from harm by finding him a hiding place where his enemies would not be likely to find him. The prophet is safe in the care of the Almighty. So, what is the effect of the Lord's message of judgment on the nation? Some people are afraid, but most of the nation just mocks the message. They look at the woods and the rivers and the abundance on every side, and they don't see how all of this could turn into a drought. Come on. The NESB Study Bible suggests this, quote, the absence of the prophet from Israel confirmed and intensified the judgment, end quote. So what they're saying is that Israel would not only suffer the punishment of the drought, but it would lose the voice of the Lord through the great prophet. So, in other words, the absence of the prophet was part of the punishment. Now, the Israelites worship Baal as the bringer of rain. He is their storm god, they think. So this drought is not only a divine judgment on the country, but a test of whose God really is God. For 3.5 years, Baal will be powerless to bring rain. Prophets and Kings, page 124, says this: against the assurances of hundreds of idolatrous priests, the prophecy of Elijah stood alone. If Baal could still bring dew and rain, then let the king of Israel worship Baal, and the people say that he is God. But we know that's not going to happen. Meanwhile, at the brook Cherith, God provides for Elijah. Let's see how. Verse 4. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens there to feed you. So he went, Elijah went, and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. The prophet can drink from the stream, and the Lord appoints ravens? Wow! To bring him food twice a day, at evening and at morning. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, actually compares this experience of Elijah to Revelation 12. Because in Revelation 12, well, he points out, quote, when the woman, the church, is driven into the wilderness, she is fed and nourished there times and half a time, which works out to 3.5 years, prophetic years, which was just the time of Elijah's concealment, 3.5 years, end quote. So Elijah's isolation and God's care for him there is actually a type of Revelation 12, when God cares for the church in the wilderness. I can see Elijah at the brook. Let's use our imagination. I can see him at the brook. He's arrived after a tiring journey, and it's evening. It's not dark yet, but before dark, he sets up a shelter for the night, just a little cover on some branches. He builds a fire with a simple pot filled with water from the brook for cooking the meat that God has promised. And the water is now boiling. And he waits. And while he waits, he prays to his God, thanking the Lord for working through him, a humble servant, to deliver the message of coming judgment. He also thanks God for protecting him from his enemies, and, of course, for the food that he trusts God to deliver. And then he hears a rushing of wings, and suddenly, out of the dark, a flock of ravens swoop in and start whirling around his head. And then they drop pieces of raw meat out of their beaks and directly into the pot of boiling water. Pieces of meat falling into the pot. As quickly as they swoop in, they're gone. I'm reminded of an Air Force flyover at the Super Bowl. They're zooming in formation and then banking away just as quickly. Elijah is amazed and awed by the methods of his God. And then, suddenly out of the dark, another flock of ravens zoom in. And this time they hover over his head. I looked it up online. ravens actually have the capacity to hover in midair, unlike other birds. And so they hover right over Elijah. And they remind me kind of helicopters. You know how helicopters can hover in midair? And so their wings flapping to hold them are kind of like the rotors of a helicopter holding it right above. And as they hover, they drop pieces of bread, morsels of bread, right into the prophet's lap. He catches them in the folds of his robe. And then off go the helicopter birds into the night. But one of the ravens sticks around and perches on the top of Elijah's little shelter that he's made for the night. The bird looks directly at the prophet, twisting its little head one way and then the other, as if to wish the prophet bon appetit. Elijah smiles to himself, grateful for the constantly abiding care of his God. And the raven flies away to return with his brothers in the morning. Now, scholars describe ravens as birds of prey, carnivores who devour other animals' flesh. These birds would more likely steal meat from Elijah than bring meat in their beaks to care for him. Ravens, according to research, ravens also tend to neglect the feeding of their own young. So they would be very unlikely to care for humans. Yet God has 1,000 ways to care for his people. And nothing is impossible to our God. In fact, I wonder if he chose ravens specifically because it would emphasize how he is capable of caring for the prophet and caring for us. The Andrew Study Bible suggests this, quote, to eat meat twice a day was more typical of kings than of common people. Although King Ahab is persecuting Elijah, the prophet is still eating food, royal food, from King Yahweh's table. End quote. So the Lord is providing for Elijah with food fit for a king. How about that? Let's take a look at verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Even when the rivers dry up, most of the nation still refuses to believe that God's judgment is on them. They still think that Baal will eventually bring rain. But the state of things in Israel is getting worse and worse. Famine and starvation are coming closer and closer. And meanwhile, Queen Jezebel is breathing threats against Elijah. She can't find him. It makes her upset. Despite all the messengers that King Ahab sends out to surrounding cities and nations, and a huge manhunt is in progress for Elijah, but to no avail, because God has hidden his servant Elijah under the prophet, under the shadow of his sheltering wing. The second year of famine passes, and still no sign of rain. The famine becomes so bad that the young and the elderly are dying of starvation. Yet Israel still refuses to humble itself before God, that he may save their land and heal them. They continue to hope in deliverance from Baal, and they curse Elijah as the cause of their suffering. They would kill him if they could. But God has the prophet under his protection, and no harm shall befall him. Now that the brook has dried up, how is Elijah going to survive? No worry. God has a plan. So let's look at God's plan in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." The Lord continues his tender care of his prophet. When all the nation is starving, God still provides for his own. What a great reminder to us are stories like these. They show us that God will not abandon us. Why do we doubt? Why do we worry? God will bring all circumstances to the good. He has promised us that. And so, Elijah is sent to Sidon, a Gentile city, where he becomes, as one scholar put it, the first prophet to the Gentiles. Let's read verse 10. So he arose, and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there, gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." She's gathering sticks when we meet her. Now, scholars tell us that in lands where fuel is scarce, women and children go out to gather sticks or bits of grass that can be used as kindling to start a fire, and that's what she is doing. Let's think about the character of this woman. What is she like? A poor, destitute widow with no means to support herself, much less to provide for the prophet. She's not an Israelite. In fact, she's from a people that are considered to be enemies of Israel. And she's not grown up with the blessing of God's word. She hasn't heard the spiritual truth that the nation of Israel has heard. And yet, she's a believer in the true God and has followed all the light that she has been given. And God is about to call on her to step out in great faith and sustain the prophet. Matthew Henry has a quote that I like very much. He says, "It is God's way and it is his glory to make use of the weak and foolish things of the world and put honor upon them," end quote. And that's true of this weak and poor widow. She's going to become God's glorious instrument to fulfill his work. See how generous the widow is. A perfect stranger, indeed a foreigner from an enemy nation, asks her for water in the middle of a drought, when water is scarce and precious. And what does she do? She just goes to get it. Now, she doesn't ask, "What will I get in return?" She doesn't try to charge money for the water. She doesn't try to shirk the task because the famine and her lack of food have made her weak. She doesn't even protest that she's busy with the task of gathering sticks. She just immediately drops her work and serves his needs. That's a generous person. Verse 11 again, "And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" The SDA commentary states this: "It was the Lord who prompted the prophet to make this request. He knew exactly the situation that prevailed, the poverty of the widow and the prophet's need for bread. Being in such desperate need herself, would the widow feel that she was able to deny her own son in order to give to a stranger from another land?" End quote. The widow is asked to give all she has. How would you feel at this moment if you were the widow? How would we react? And so she says in verse 12, let's take a look at verse 12. As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. The prophet's request at this time is a severe test of faith for her. Although she's always been a generous person, this request might cause the suffering and even the more imminent starvation of herself and her son. The instinct of a mother to care for her children is very strong. And can she ignore her concern for her family in order to serve this foreigner? Prophets and Kings, page 130, says this: in this poverty-stricken home, the famine pressed sore. The coming of Elijah on the very day when the widow feared that she must give up her life tested to the utmost her faith in the power of the living God to provide for her necessities. So let's see what she does. Verse 13 says, and Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Note that his request is accompanied by a promise. God promises to reward her with far more than she gives up. Verse 15, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. Wow. She took a big risk. She steps out in faith. I can just see them in my imagination. It's the morning after the first evening meal with the prophet. And the night before, they had taken out the last of the flour and the last of the oil in order to provide just a skimpy meal for the three of them. And the jars after that meal were left bare. There was nothing left. Could today be the start of the painful process of gradual starvation? This woman believes in God. And she heard the promise of the prophet. She's afraid, but she's hopeful. And so now it is dawn, and Elijah is still asleep. Hoping beyond hope, the widow sends her son to the pantry to check. After all, it wouldn't be appropriate not to provide any food for their guest if anything could be scrounged up. So the mother hears her son walk into the pantry, and she's praying. But then she hears him shriek, and suddenly another scream, and she's afraid that he's hurt himself. So she runs to his side, and the two of them stare, dumbstruck, at jars of oil and flour. Praise God! This miraculous blessing, praise the Lord for it, starvation avoided for another day. So each dawn she looks, and each dawn there's another day's supply. Praise God. So this miracle, every day, every morning, strengthens her faith in God day by day. and her trust in God grows stronger. She learns every morning that nothing is impossible to Elijah's God, who has now become her God too. Compare the faith and obedience of this widow from a country opposed to Israel with the apostasy and sin of Israel and its king. What a contrast. And in the New Testament, Jesus commends her as a worthy host. He says in Luke 4, "Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, but to none of them was he sent, but to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a widow." Her hospitality is glorious, and gloriously is she rewarded for her faith and generosity. And the Bible has made her an example of faith and hospitality for all time. Jesus promised us in Matthew 10, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." And this is certainly true of her. And so verse 15 goes on to tell us, "And she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah." For more than 2 years, the prophet, the mother, and the son eat what God provides for them. And it's made especially enjoyable to know that it comes from the hand of God and that they share it with the great prophet. Friends, let us learn from this story. When worry is at our door and disaster is lurking around the corner, things look bad, God is calling us to trust in him. As he kept Elijah, so he will keep you. As he provided for the widow, so he will provide for you. He has all power, and his love is never failing. He promises us in Psalm 121, "The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. He will keep your going out and your coming in, from this time forth and forevermore." Pray with me, friends. Our Father, we are so thankful that you provide for us, pressed down and running over, and that you are ready to open the floodgates of heaven to those who trust in you. Please forgive us, Lord, for our lack of trust. And help us to remember this story when things get difficult for us and our need is sharp, and to trust in our God always. In Jesus' name, amen.